One of the great favourite hymns that many churches are singing today has the title, He Will Hold Me Fast. We've learnt it over the last few weeks and at many conferences, last few months and maybe the last year or so. And at many conferences, Christians will sing this hymn. It might surprise you that the words are very old. They're over 100 years old. Because it's got a modern tune, you tend to think it's just been written in recent years. Perhaps it was a lady called Miss Habersham that wrote it in 1905. She'd been listening to a sermon by Dr. R.A. Torrey about the second coming of Christ. And she was so overwhelmed by the message that Christ was coming again. He would keep her. She would be held fast and she would see him. That after hearing the message, she penned the words. They all came to her instantaneously. She didn't have to carefully put it together. She wrote it down. And since then, churches have been singing it. They've been singing it to one tune, but now there's a new tune. And the new tune has really revived this old hymn. And today, I want to think of how the Lord Jesus holds his people fast. In that hymn, there's some lovely words. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. We've been reading about Simon Peter. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say to Simon, you will deny me. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows. All of you will be made to stumble. Not one of you will stand. Simon Peter says, not me. The others, they may deny you. They may stumble. But not me. I'm prepared to die for you. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, you don't even know yourself. Satan has sought to sift you. Satan has asked for you. Satan wants to shake your faith out of you. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I will hold you fast. You may deny me, but your faith will remain. I will restore you. And these are wonderful words of encouragement that we're going to consider this morning. The fact that though at times we may be faithless and we may dishonor the Lord and our faith may fail, if we're true Christians, we can never lose our salvation, and Christ will restore his people. There's a pernicious teaching and a very dangerous teaching that a Christian, having been born again, can be unborn, can lose his salvation. And so what that does to people is it says, well, I must work harder to keep my own salvation. And the person then works really hard and they're in the flesh trying to please God, and they've forgotten that it was by grace that you're saved. It was a free gift. And they return to the law. And they think it's through their own striving and their own good deeds and their own good works that they will keep themselves and they go to heaven. No, it's Christ alone that holds us fast. Yes, we must strive with him, but it's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his keeping power that brings us to glory. And the wonderful truth is we're called to abide in him, to keep our eyes upon him. Yes, we must obey his commandments. But it's not our obedience that gets us to heaven. It's his obedience. He obeyed the Father perfectly and offered that perfect obedience on the cross as an atonement for our sin. So this is here the night before Jesus was crucified. And we're going to look at Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. And then we're going to go over to look at Luke 22 and the verses that spoke about the denial of Peter and Satan seeking to sift him. We're going to look at those two passages this morning and remind ourselves that this is an awful hour. It's the night before Jesus is to be crucified. Jesus referred to it as the hour and the power of darkness. Satan had already entered into one of the disciples. Satan had entered into Judas. He was going to betray the Lord Jesus. But Satan also sought to attack all the disciples. When we read in Luke's Gospel that the words that Jesus directs to Simon Peter, that Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you. And he goes on. And it's interesting, the you is not in the singular in the Greek, it's in the plural. Satan, yes, he had marked out Peter in particular, but he was seeking to attack all of the disciples. And we know because of their weakness and because of their fear. When those soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane with swords and clubs, all of the disciples fled. Just as Jesus had said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. Yet I will go before you after I'm raised from the dead, and I will see you again in Galilee, and I will restore you. I will hold you fast. Now, we're coming to the communion table this morning, and I wanted a message before we come to the communion table. I wonder how has been your week, or how is your Christian life at the moment? Maybe you're going through struggles. We all struggle as Christians. But sometimes we know unusual times of attack where Satan bombards our minds. Sometimes we can feel great oppression. He points out our sins and he makes us feel very guilty. That's what Satan does. He is the accuser of the brethren. And we know also that he puts temptations before believers. Yes, it's our own flesh that draws us away, but it's Satan who tempts. At such times, we need to remind ourselves that Christ will hold us fast. We are to look to him. Now, in this passage, we're going to see the Lord Jesus showing that he is praying for his own in the hour of temptation. He says to Simon Peter, in this hour of darkness, in this hour when Satan is seeking to sift you, I have prayed for you. Isn't that wonderful? Robert Murray McShane said this, a great preacher who died at the age of 29, having seen massive revival. He said, if I knew that Jesus was in the next door praying for me, in the next room praying for me, I could face the whole world. But then he says, distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. If he is for me, if God is for me, who can be against me? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, and Christ is praying for me. So as we look at these two passages this morning, kept by the power of God, let's consider first of all the disciples, let's consider secondly Peter, and then thirdly, let's consider ourselves. Let's consider that the disciples were safe, Peter was safe, and if we're true believers, we are safe. So we're turning to start with to Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. Do you remember the Lord Jesus had sat down and he'd celebrated the Passover with them, and then he'd instituted the Lord's Supper. It was a time of great intimacy. And he wasn't going to withhold the bread from them. He wasn't going to withhold the wine for them, even though he knew that they would all desert him. How he loved them. We read in the scriptures, we read in Luke's gospel, how they were arguing about who would be the greatest. Isn't that awful? A special time of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already washed their feet. He's already showed them that they need to be humble and to serve one another. And they've enjoyed an intimate meal with him. And he's instituted this glorious supper, the Lord's Supper. He said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. He said, remember me, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take, drink it, all of you. Remember me, he says. What a special time of intimacy. And yet, at this time when he has washed their feet and had this intimate meal, They are talking about who is the greatest, and Jesus has to teach them. He has to say, you know, we're not like the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the pagan nations, their kings lorded over the people. But I say to you, he who is the greatest is the one who serves. He was least among you. I came to serve. Jesus is teaching them a need for humility. And having taught them that, now in verse 31 of Matthew 26, he humbles them. They're talking about greatness, and he says, remember, you're not actually great. You may be talking about who's going to be at my right hand and the left hand in the kingdom of God. You may be thinking about greatness, but I want to remind you that you're feeble and frail. You think you're great, but all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. I wonder, has that ever happened to you? You know, a little bit of boasting, a little bit of proud, a little bit of pride. And then something comes along to humble you, and you realize that you're nothing. You say, why did I speak in such a way? Why was I so proud? The Lord often does that, doesn't he? He brings us to our senses. All of you will be made to stumble because of me. Now, up until that night, on every occasion that the Lord Jesus Christ had been opposed, on every occasion he'd been delivered. Do you remember those once where they took him to the brow of a hill? The people from his own town of Nazareth, they took him onto the top of a hill, and it would be that they were going to throw him off, the Bible says. But Jesus was delivered. By the power of God, he walked through them. There were other occasions we read that the Pharisees took up stones to stone him. There was murderous intent. But on every occasion, he was delivered. He would preach in the temple with all these opposers around him, but God was with him. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps they weren't expecting what would happen, because when they came, the soldiers with clubs and spears, Jesus went out to them, and he allowed Judas to kiss him, and he allowed himself to be given into their hands. And they weren't expecting this. On every occasion he'd been delivered, and now they were fearful. Our Savior now has been taken, and they all, each one, fled from him. And Jesus said this would happen. He predicted it. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And yet in verse 32 he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Though you may run away fearful, yet though I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die, I'll be raised from the dead, and I will see you again, and I will restore you. My power will keep you. My grace will forgive you. My prayers will sustain you. Afterwards, I'm sure they thought of his prayer that he prayed that night. We read about it in John 17. What had Jesus prayed? John 17, verse 11, he said this. It was the hour and the power of darkness, yet he prayed, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. You've given me them. Keep them. Don't let Satan take them to hell. Don't let him destroy them. Keep them. Then he prayed in John 17, verse 15. Keep them from the evil one. Though they may have fled, Jesus had prayed that they would be kept from the evil one. And just as he prayed, his prayers were answered. Every prayer of Jesus Christ is answered. The Father will never deny his Son. And they were kept. And so as we come to take communion today, as you think, well, can I take this bread? I failed the Lord. Think of this, the Lord Jesus Christ did not deny his disciples the bread and the wine, knowing what would happen to them. This is for sinners. Now, sometimes the conscience of a Christian can be very keen, can't it? Very sensitive. I've sinned. Should I take the Lord's Supper? And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing because you're sensitive. Our brother who was here last week preaching told me of a member of his congregation that this man is very God-fearing. And I noticed for several Sundays he wasn't taking the Lord's Supper. He wouldn't take the bread and the wine. So after a number of Sundays, I went to him and asked him, "Brother, why are you not taking it?" And he said, "Well, there's somebody who I'm not right with. And they're in another country. And I can't put it right." And he said to him, "But brother, the answer isn't just not to take it. It's to get on the phone and phone him and put it right. Because actually, you're denying an ordinance. It's an ordinance. This is something for your blessing. And this is something commanded for believers to do. Believers shouldn't be absent from the Lord's table." And the brother, he phoned up the person he wasn't right with, sorted it out. Then he ate and he drank bread and wine. Yes, there's times not to partake. If you're living in sin, don't partake, because you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And if you haven't put things right with another believer, put it right. But it is for sinners to come. Is here to come to confess our sin and our failure, but to glory in Christ that he keeps us. So we're looking at the disciples, and we're considering that Jesus would go before them into Galilee because he would keep them. But then notice, Jesus quotes a verse from Zechariah, the prophet. Zechariah, verse 31, Jesus says, "You'll be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." In other words, Jesus is predicting what will happen based on Old Testament scripture. Jesus knew the scriptures inside out. He was the Son of God. And he knew that there was a prophecy that Zechariah hundreds of years before had given, that the shepherd, the good shepherd, would be struck. Who would strike him? Jesus understood Isaiah 53, that it was the Father in heaven would strike him. When we read here, "I will strike the shepherd," we mustn't think this is the Romans banging the nails into his hands. It's I, Jehovah, I, God in heaven, I, the Father, I will strike my Son, the shepherd. The rod will fall upon him. He'll be punished. And at that time, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You see, it was God's plan. God knew that it would happen. Why were they scattered? It was to show that they had no strength. They had no inability. The cross was unique. It was one man's obedience, perfect obedience to death. All his disciples failed. They were scattered. It was showing their sinfulness and their inability. Yet the shepherd would stand upon the cross, take that punishment for us. Look at the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, the end of verse 4. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Isaiah 53 verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Who bruised the Lord Jesus? Of course the Roman soldiers bruised him. Of course the bruises came from human hands. But we read, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," not just with physical bruises, but God's wrath was against his Son, as Jesus was a substitute for sinners. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, then he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It was God's good pleasure that this should happen. The Father put his Son to grief. He laid our iniquities upon him. The judgment, the chastisement that was due us was upon him, that we might be forgiven, that through his stripes we might be healed. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I will strike the shepherd. The good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Yes, the sheep would be scattered, but the Lord Jesus would receive that cup of suffering and be willing to be struck for us, securing our salvation. How will he keep us? Through his blood. What is the power of God? The power is found in the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins and to keep us for all eternity. And so we see the disciples are safe. But secondly, let's consider now Peter himself. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. I want to go to verses 31 to verse 34. Luke's gospel, out of all the four gospels, focuses upon Simon Peter. This incident is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When one incident is recorded in four Gospels, you know it's a central teaching. Some incidents are only recorded in one Gospel. This incident is recorded four times in four Gospels, but only Luke mentions specifically that it was Simon Peter who was sifted. Why Simon Peter? Why did the devil want him? Look, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Who did Satan ask? Did he ask Jesus? Who was he asking? Satan was asking permission from Jehovah on high. He was asking permission to shake Simon Peter, as if it were put his faith in a sieve and shake it out of him. Jesus says, I have prayed for you. Yes, you will be shaken. Yes, your chaff, when they shook wheat, it would be to separate the chaff from the wheat. And as it's shaken, you'd see the chaff. And yes, his chaff would be evident. His weakness would be evident. His failing would be evident. He would deny the Lord three times. But the wheat would remain. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Simon Peter? Well, Simon Peter was a leader amongst the disciples. Do you remember back in John chapter 1, verse 42, when the Lord Jesus first met Simon Peter, when Simon Peter first met the Lord Jesus, his name was just Simon. And Jesus said to him, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. So Jesus gave him the name Cephas, which means rock. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be one of the principal ones. You're going to be a preacher. You're going to know the gospel. And of course, it was Simon Peter who was the first to declare that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus would say to Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, ahead of all the other disciples, you are the one, Simon Peter. You are the one who's seen it, but it's not you. Is my Father in heaven who's revealed this truth to you, and you have confessed openly that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a glorious confession. On the basis of this confession, I will build my church, Simon Peter. See, he was one of the leading disciples. He was the most outspoken. He was headstrong. He would often get into trouble because he would just blurt out words. Do you remember on that same night? When Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet, and Simon Peter said, you're not washing my feet. You see how headstrong he was. You're not washing me. And Jesus said, if I did not wash your feet, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter says, well, wash my head and my feet and my hands. Wash me. You see, he was sincere. He was saying, I don't want you to wash my feet because you're so great and I'm so sinful, and you can't do this. But then the Lord says, but submit to me. Don't tell me what to do. And he says, of course I will, but wash me all over. He felt very keenly his sin, you know. Sometimes he gets a raw deal. But you look at Luke 5, and when Jesus has done that wonderful miracle, a great catch of fish. Simon Peter says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." He loved the Lord Jesus. He loved him with all of his heart, but he was a sinner. And like you and me, he said things and spoke things and did things he shouldn't have done. A principal disciple. And Satan wanted him. And notice how Jesus speaks to him. Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, Peter." Jesus doesn't say, "Simon, Peter." Jesus doesn't even say, "Simon." Jesus says, "Simon, Simon." Tenderness. He's using his first name. You know, sometimes when you had a name in the past that you were called by, that's the tender name, isn't it? He calls him with tenderness, Simon, Simon. But he also, I believe, using this, his original name, he's saying, "Yes, you are Simon. Yes, you are weak. You are that sinner. You're not just Peter the rock. Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you, just as Satan asked for Job and wanted to strike Job. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus had prayed for him even before Satan had asked. And Jesus' prayers were far stronger, had an omnipotence about them. There was nothing that Satan can do if Christ had prayed for Simon Peter. Satan couldn't sift him in the sense that he couldn't shake his faith out of him. His faith would remain. Yes, the chaff would be shown. And Jesus gives words of promise. "And when you've returned to me, when you've repented..." And we could go through that whole story, that look of love that Jesus gave to him on that night when he denied him. And that wonderful restoration we read about in John 21. "But when you've returned to me," Jesus says, "strengthen your brethren. You'll still be the main principal disciple. You'll still be preaching. You'll still be teaching. You'll still be used in the early church. You'll be there helping the believers. You will strengthen them. You will have learned from the mistake." So Peter, in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about being kept by the power of God. He reminds believers who are under persecution and struggling that just as he had been kept in that hour of temptation, that evil hour when he denied the Lord Jesus, so they will be kept also. Now Simon Peter, he's headstrong. Verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." And Jesus has to say to him, "But I tell you, Peter," now he says, "the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny three times that you know me." What a wonderful specific prediction. Could you say to me, "Andrew, tomorrow, on three occasions, you're going to do a certain thing, and it's going to be bad"? You couldn't tell me that, and I couldn't tell you that to you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. And he said exactly how many times he would deny him. And here, not here, but in another passage, how many times the rooster would crow. This wasn't just something that could possibly happen. And by coincidence, it did happen. Of course not. This was Jesus predicting exactly what would happen. And it did happen. Now Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, having been restored wonderfully by the Lord Jesus, kept by him, yes, he mentioned being kept by the power of God, but you know, his focus was the cross of Christ. He realized that it was the cross of Christ and his blood shed for him that had kept him and held him fast. And so he writes in 1 Peter 2, 24, "He himself bore our sins." Peter says, "My sins, your sins. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter was kept by the power of God. If we had time, I'm not going to read it now, but Luke 24, Mark 16, 1 Corinthians 15, are very special passages where the Lord Jesus marks out that it was Peter that he wanted to see after he'd been raised from the dead. Yes, he'd meet the women. Yes, he'd meet the 11. But after he'd been raised from the dead, he wanted to see Peter. He wanted to see him. Tell Peter, I will go before him into Galilee and I will see him. So this morning, what about you? Your name is not Simon. My name is not Peter. But God knows our names. He knows all about us. Our names are inscribed on the palms of his hand. And he speaks with tenderness to us. And he says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says to us, I will keep you. And so to close very briefly, yes, we're not apostles. Yes, we never saw the Lord Jesus as they did. Yet we also can be sure that we will be kept. There are wonderful promises that Jesus gives to all who follow him. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them from my hand. What a wonderful promise. I've given them everlasting life, and they will never perish, Jesus Christ says. And as Jesus prayed for Simon Peter, does he pray for us? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you feel that you're in the gutter, he's able to save you to the guttermost. If you come to God through Jesus Christ, and those who come to God through Jesus Christ, he prays for you. And so to close, I want to read these words from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, today as we take the bread and the wine, we can come with confidence. We can come with gladness, knowing that Christ keeps us. He is the one who is praying for us. May we hold on to him. Amen.